Good morning. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Amen. I have been looking forward to this. This is like one of the best Sundays ever, a high holy day of the church. And today, whatever you take away, remember that he has risen. And it is our hope and our joy. We are Christians because of resurrection.
Will you join me in a time of prayer? Mighty God, on this wondrous morning, when, as all other mornings, the sun has come up, it is not at all like other mornings. This morning is special in so many ways. Lord, we are so grateful for this gift of your Son who has come to be with us in life and now has conquered death that we might be with you through all eternity. This amazing gift is something that we could never, ever have earned on our own. We offer our thanks and praise for the mighty way that you have acted on our behalf. Help us, Lord, as we reflect the love that you have given us back out into the world, to have the courage to proclaim this great news to all that we meet, not just this morning, Lord, but every morning, that as we rise and prepare for the day, that we might remember that Christ lives again in each and every one of us, that Christ's life moves forward with us into the world, and that we can be Christ's hands and feet this day and every day, that your love and justice might pour forth like floodwaters from the mountains, that this world, especially those places marred in darkness and terror, those places where natural disasters have caused the loss of life, that even in the darkest of nights, that your spirit and your love might shine forth, might be the strength and the hope that each person and this world in general needs to see its way to a better tomorrow. Lord, we especially remember on this morning Christians throughout the world who cannot worship openly as we do this day. May their worship, behind closed doors or in the privacy of their homes, find its way to you, be pleasing to you. May their voices be raised in a way that joins ours as we celebrate and rejoice in this gift of hope and resurrection and love. In all things, Lord, we come before you as you have requested us to, hear now in a time of quiet meditation the things that we bring before you and place at your glorious throne. Mighty and merciful God, Jesus promised his disciples and his followers that after his death, that he would return, that he would not leave us orphaned. And he taught us to pray to you. And through the centuries, we have repeated that prayer. So hear this morning again the words that he gave his disciples and us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg. So Tuesday morning, I had a pretty good idea of the way that this message would go, because I had sat down and said, it's time to write something fresh and profound. So Wednesday, I had a very solid outline, and Thursday morning, I sat down ready to go to write this message out, and, well, I sighed deeply. You see, fresh, this is the story of Jesus' resurrection. This is the empty tomb. You just heard it. This is not breaking news, people. I'm not bringing you anything new today. The reason we're here is because the tomb is empty. And as far as profound, here's the truth of it. You could go onto your web search browser on your phone right now and find something better than what I'm going to say. I mean, you could find a movie or a message or a podcast or something. I'd rather you do it after the service, but trust me, you could. So I come with two things. One is that I trust that God's Holy Spirit moves in this place. So despite my humble weakness in bringing you any kind of message that is fresh or profound, that God's Spirit is here moving. And the other thing is that I trust that when people gather up, particularly on holy days like this, and we lean in together, craving the news that Jesus lives, that God will do something with that. So, you may not remember any of my words. I probably won't remember them by Tuesday. But my hope is that through this worship service that you will remember and hold in your hearts that Jesus Christ is our living Lord. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, a couple Mondays ago, I had a chance to go to the River Rouge assembly plant. They have the tour where you can see the F-150 being assembled. Has anyone ever done that? I love that tour. You go to the Henry Ford, and then you get on a bus, and you go over to the factory, and you get to watch. And so what it is you walk, you get to see this movie. It's kind of cool. And then you walk down this hallway, this bridge, into the assembly plant. And then in a section of the assembly plant, all around, there's this, like, catwalk edge, and you can walk along this whole big area and watch F-150s being built on the line. So I go, I've been there several times. Whenever anyone from out of Michigan is here, I say, we got to go to the assembly plant because I think it is so quintessential Michigan to show people. We go to, you go and you look over the railing, and you can see the coolest stuff, like these robot arms that bring in the windshield in the back window of the pickup cab. And they with suction cups, they put it on. It's so cool. And then there are other places where you can see people putting all the little stuff that goes in the doors. I am amazed at how much stuff is in the door of a pickup. And there's also these kind of ballets of people taking these headliners for the pickups and putting them in together, and four people snap, 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 and the headliner's all in. Or these guys that lift these gates and put them on the back of the pickup bed and how that's all attached. And you can just stand up and watch all of that happen. Now, how all of this happens is a mystery to me. How in the world do they all come out and there isn't like a red cab with a silver box? How does that happen? How do the people like know exactly when to bring in a sunroof, which comes in through the empty windshield space, they kind of move it in, snap it in? How do they know to do that if there's a pickup with no hole in its roof? How do they know how to do that? Now, if there is a manufacturing engineer here, you're going to tell me after the service. I know that. But I like this mystery. I don't know the beginning. I don't know how the aluminum and, right, F-150s, the aluminum and the steel and the fabric and the glass and the plastic and all of that come together in the beginning. And I have no idea how the body and the cab and the everything gets put on the chassis and the motor. I don't even see that. But and rolls out their 1,200 to 1,400 trucks a day. I don't know how that happens, but I have to tell you that I can stand in the middle of that process and be in awe at how that dance of creating that truck happens. I think that sometimes we think that Easter is not for beginners. Easter is the kind of thing where you celebrate when you finally have it down pat, when you kind of have this broader 30,000 foot view of what Easter's about. How can you understand it if you haven't known the birth of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and the arrest and the crucifixion and the death of Jesus? How do you get and understand Easter? So you have to have all of this stuff before that can happen. But the truth of it is, historically, starting with Easter morning, the proclamation always, always begins with "He is risen." The proclamation, the story, begins with the empty tomb. And so, I would say that Easter is a time for beginners. It is a time not just for the empty tomb to be proclaimed, but for us to come to the edge of life and death and to know that Jesus lives. So if you are one of those engineers and you have that big view of how everything comes together, you have the model in mind for what Easter is all about, or if you are a person who is now just standing on the catwalk looking down and saying, well, this is kind of cool, you know, we get to wear Easter outfits and you know, chocolate, you know. What if you're there on that edge, this day is for all of us, and it is a time to begin again. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, what in the world is beginning on this Easter Sunday? And I give you two words, reconciliation and restoration. Now, through the season of Lent, the 40 days that come before Easter, in this congregation, we've been talking about forgiveness. We've been talking about restoring relationship with each other and with God and restoration. We've been using the image of doors, and so you see the doors around, and that we have this opportunity in the midst of reconciliation to walk through doors. Reconciliation is this understanding that we can be made right with one another, that we can balance relationship, and that we can be made right through God. On this morning, we remember two things. The first is, in reconciliation, it is a mutual decision. So God has decided that above all else, God wants to be in right relationship with us, wants to have a good relationship with us, to be connected with us, even to the point of sending his son and doing what it takes to have that reconciliation. The other thing that we can remember in this is that reconciliation is a process. It is not something that happens immediately. But just like in our relationships, when they are broken and we want to mend them, that it can take time for forgiveness and reconciliation to happen, the same is true with our relationship with God. And here is the good news, that in the midst of reconciliation, that it is along a continuum of divine love. And so God is pursuing us. God desires us to be in reconciliation, in relationship, and that is what Easter is about. It's what brings us here. Now, you may be thinking, I'm coming here because I'm honoring my spouse. I'm here because my parents said so. I'm here because this is what you do on Easter morning before you start the Easter dinner. But the truth is that we're here by the Holy Spirit because God has pulled us this way. And restored means that we find restoration in our lives. In whatever parts of our lives we're struggling, in the places where we're tired, in the dark corners where we don't want to go, in the places that are broken, in our relationships, in our dreams, in our hopes, in the places of grief and sorrow, this is where God wants to restore us and to bring us to new life. So how do we do that? Well, there are a couple of things that we can find from the scripture this morning, so I just want to point these out to you. One of the first things is that we can be bold. Now, you remember the story. According to the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene was the first there. And when she saw that the tomb was empty, well, she didn't even see the tomb was empty. She saw the stone was rolled away. She didn't even wait, because she had the assumption, you know, someone had taken the body. There had been rumors that it might happen. So she had run to find the disciples. And Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is traditionally understood to be John, so I'll just say John, Peter and John ran, had this foot race to the tomb. And John got there and looked inside but did not go inside. It was Peter who boldly went into the tomb. Now, what I figure that Peter was doing was kind of like one of those investigative detectives, you know, like he's the first on the scene, comes in, don't touch anything, don't move anything, and he's just kind of looking. Is there a body? No, is there any evidence? He's just kind of checking things out. Peter boldly went into a place, and I have to tell you how bold it was, to go where there are dead bodies, where the dead body was to be ritually unclean, impure. But Peter went in, and he went in boldly because he had to ask the question, a question that perhaps we're even asking, and that is it true? Peter did not have a problem asking the hard questions. Now, I'll tell you a story that happened for me 4 Easters ago. I was at my family's home. Actually, I was at my hometown, my brother and sister-in-law's home for Easter, and there were about 20 family members around the table. We had finished Easter dinner, and they were putting the piles of desserts on the table. You know, you can picture putting the piles of desserts. And the doorbell rang. So my brother, people were like, what? My brother went to answer it. And he came back into the dining room, and he said, Sherry, it's for you. I'm like, what? And so I got up, and as I passed my brother, he was kind of smirking. This is my brother, Ted. And so I go to the door, and it's 2 young Mormon men. They got the white shirts on, the badges. It was their uniform. I knew it was the Mormons. So they're down there on the stoop looking. I'm here. I look over at Ted. Ted's smiling. I smiled back. I said, come on in. And so I invited the Mormons in on Easter day. And I said, you guys sit here at the end of the table, because as soon as the Mormons came in, a few of my family members fled for another room. And so I said, sit here. I know you can't have coffee. Let me go get you some water. And when I came back, the women at the table, the women who had made the pies and the cakes, had shoved everything down to their end. They had plates, they had forks, and they were picking through the goodies. So there we were all sitting at the table. And so I said, where are you from? And we started the conversation. These are the things that we learned. We learned about they were from Utah and from Idaho. The man from Idaho was grew up on a potato farm, so we learned about potato farming. We learned how much it costs to be a missionary and what they do and how often they can talk with their relatives. And we learned all about that kind of thing. And every once in a while, they would try and tell us something about Mormonism, and I'm afraid we just kept telling them about Methodism. And so we had this great conversation. They finished their cake and their pie, and they said, well, I guess we'll, go. Okay, good. And so they left, and my family were like, I cannot believe you did that. I cannot believe you invited them in. And I said, well, we didn't learn much about Mormonism, but we learned about 2 young men who were alone on Easter Sunday, and they learned a lot about Methodist hospitality. Yeah. Sometimes, in the midst of living out this proclamation, we have to be bold. And I have to tell you, you can ask questions. This faith is a tough faith, tough. It has lasted for 2,000 years through persecution and mistakes that Christians have made on their own that have diminished who we are. And you know what? You can still ask questions about it. You can challenge it, and it will thrive. What are you going to talk about this Easter for dinner, whether you're just with your significant other, your spouse, your companion, your children, or with a whole bunch of people? What are you going to talk about? You can talk about the weather. You talk about sports scores and upcoming summer vacation plans. You're going to talk about what's on the table. Well, I'll tell you what, this is Easter. And you have the opportunity to boldly, talk about your faith. And I'm not just talking witness. I'm talking boldly ask questions. If you're one of the people who's looking down over this and saying, what is this about? Why did I have to come to worship? What is it? Do you really believe that someone could rise from the dead? Ask those questions and talk about it and listen to the witnesses of the saints around your table. Ask the questions. Another thing that we can learn is not from only from Peter for being bold, but from John for believing. So what we read is that John... Okay, so Peter goes in, he looks around, okay, there's no body, all right. So John, it says, looks in, he sees that the grave cloth is there and that the other thing that had covered his head is in a separate place, and he looks, and it says in the gospel, John believed. Now, I love that right after it says John believed, this is the caveat, it says in verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What did he believe? If he didn't believe, he rose from the dead. Some scholars say, well, he believed that the body wasn't there. Well, yeah, okay. This is what I would suggest, is that he began to believe. Belief is having faith without seeing the whole picture. Now, I know that is really hard, because what we want is we want the whole plan laid out. We want to understand exactly, in all the theological terms, what God was doing, and then why Jesus died and rose from the dead, and then what was going to happen. But here's the thing, is that belief is a journey. We have this idea that belief is something like this hard drive that we carry around with us that has all the stuff in it, and it's either plugged into us or it is unplugged, and there is nothing else. Think about belief being more like that great cloud of data that is out there that is available to us by God's Holy Spirit, and that we can take it in as able. Faith begins without knowing everything. That's what faith is. And so John began the journey of faith, and we have the opportunity to do that as well. Think about the empty tomb being like an open door, that it is this portal to faith. That is this beginning of faith growing in us. And finally, I would say that the other thing we get to do is we get to go and tell. So this is what happened with Mary, and I just love this. Mary is standing outside the tomb weeping. She is so upset that she doesn't notice that angels are talking to her. They're in the tomb. Suddenly these angels in white are talking to her, and they simply ask, why are you crying? They're not there to proclaim anything. Why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken Jesus' body away. What other explanation could there be? We read that she turned around and she saw Jesus but didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus asked, who are you looking for? Now, I have to say, I love this, because if you go back, and you can do this, you know, use your phone or the Bible, but you can go back to the very first chapter of John, John 1, this whole gospel, and if you look at the first recorded words that Jesus speaks in the gospel of John, you never guess what they are. They are, who are you looking for? Can you believe that? It's like this full circle. And there he's talking to John the Baptist's followers, because they're watching him and they're following around. He says, who are you looking for? And they say, you know, they're wondering, are you the Christ, or who are you? And he says, come and see. The next time he asks, who are you looking for? And this is just kind of crazy, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has prayed to take the cup of death. Judas comes with the temple guards to arrest him. And as they come up to them with their lit torches, the light they have to carry to the light of Christ, Jesus asks, who are you looking for? And when they say they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he says, it is I. And now for Mary, there at the tomb, he says, who are you looking for? My Lord, they've taken away his body. Do you know where they've put it? And Jesus says, her name, Mary. And she recognized him. In that moment, Mary came to belief. And what does Jesus tell her to do with that belief? He says, go tell. Go tell what you know. Now, I have to say, Mary was the first preacher, right? The first person to preach that Jesus had risen from the dead, was alive. She'd seen him. She'd grabbed hold of him. It was real. I especially like that she was a woman. But anyway, so the first preacher. And did she have some kind of course in preaching? Did she have like the Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern you know, course in Dale Carnegie? Did she have any kind of thing that would qualify her to proclaim the good news? Nah. All she knew was that she had seen Jesus face to face, he was alive, and that's what she had to go tell. Now, we may not have that story, that profound and amazing story from the tomb. But this is the truth. In all of our questions in life, in all of our deciding what is the meaning of what we're doing here, what is our purpose, this is Jesus asking over and over again, what are you looking for? What do you want? And answering it is I. Jesus asks this question and brings us to a place where we can tell. And the only thing that we can tell is our story. And so we can go out today and say, I heard this story of the resurrection. I want to tell you about it. But more than that, we can tell about the big resurrections and the little resurrections in our lives. The places where we have been changed and find hope in God through Jesus Christ. The places where we are still hoping because we live in grief. The places where we have been broken and been made whole, and the places we are still hoping to be made whole. The places where we have offered forgiveness and received forgiveness, and the places where we are still hoping that God is working in us and for us, that forgiveness may be ours. This is the good news of this day, that we have the opportunity to begin new. Now, I have to tell you, that one of the things, another thing we've been doing through Lent is we have been raising money for doors for tiny houses. At Cass Community Social Services, which is a United Methodist mission in downtown Detroit, we are building houses that measure, and Mark, I'm going to look to you, and maybe 250 square feet, if you can imagine, to maybe 500, 600, 400, okay, 250 square feet to 400 square feet. Okay, just do your math there, get a picture of these size houses. Well, we have been raising money to buy doors for the tiny houses, and we have raised enough money to buy 12 doors. They're going to build 30 houses. We've raised over $6,000. And this is what this gift will do. Is that people who in their lives have experienced homelessness and profound brokenness will sometime in the next year take a key, perhaps the first key they've ever owned to a home, and they will open a door and they will walk through it into a new beginning. And we are so pleased to have a part of that. So pleased, in fact, that we're sending teams down there to hang drywall, to be even a more intimate part of those tiny houses. This is what Easter is for us. It is handing each of us a key and saying, you may not get all of this. I don't get all of this. But it's saying you can walk through a door now into a new beginning, into a new way of living, into a proclamation that will change your life. He has risen. I invite you to go out boldly. And if you got questions, don't be afraid to ask them, because nothing's going to break the Church of Jesus Christ. Ask all the questions you want. I invite you to go out in belief right where you are. Not because we can explain everything. I can't. But that because belief is a journey and we can start on it, and I invite you to go out telling. Not some big, long story of a memorized gospel, but telling the resurrection story that is in each of us. Because through that, we will know the hope of the empty tomb. We will know the peace of Christ. We will live as a resurrection people. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, Lord, let this resurrection story be made new in us. Let your Spirit move. Let us begin. Amen.